We're encouraged by that song to be true-hearted and wholehearted, to be loyal. But we live among a people that are unloyal. And the difficulties of the life that we're living here upon this earth, we recognize that lies are very prevalent in the land. And as we consider our own lives, we think about, are we truly wholehearted as we examine our lives before our God, as we are here before God this evening and singing these songs, hopefully from the heart, and we want to worship God in spirit and in truth. And so you think about that statement concerning the importance of truth. We talked about having a blameless conscience last week. As we think about having our conscience trained by the Word of God and not just conforming ourselves to this world. And so that's going to take conviction and courage as we think about concerning us as parents and training our children so that they might have a conscience, they might recognize their wrongs and eventually obey the gospel and serving the Lord and keeping that good conscience in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. As we think about the lesson this evening on the sin of lying, and we think about, well, Christians wouldn't lie. Well, if you look throughout the scriptures, how many lies do you see recorded there in scripture? Well, it starts with the devil, doesn't it? With Adam and Eve. And the first lie that was told before the sin had occurred as Eve had partaken of the fruit, the forbidden fruit there. And we think about going back to the beginning, and somebody says, well, you know, it's just a natural thing for us to lie or maybe tell half-truths. And you notice the excuses that is made for lying. We can't be like that. How many politicians in this season, they're lying as they, and almost kind of know it as they are going through the commercials and everything, and lying in order to deceive the people in order to get elected or stay elected. And, you know, we're besieged with this and very likely get frustrated with all of this. And so what is it? It's so easy to condemn them and you know, they sin with their tongue and many just try to justify or rationalize what they're doing. And we can't be like that. We can't be like that. When we think about the scriptures and what it says, you know, this happened among God's people too. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 3 through 5, in Jeremiah's generation, Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 3 through 5, Jeremiah says by inspiration, they bend their tongue like their bow, lies and not truth prevail in the land. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. Let everyone be on guard against his neighbor, and do not trust any brother. Why? Because every brother deals craftily, and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. Everyone deceives his neighbor and does not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity. And so when we think about concerning lying, well, lying is an epidemic. We had quoted some from that the day America told the truth, and you notice concerning what people are willing to do for $10 million if they were all telling the truth. What does the Bible teach about lying? Somebody says, well, okay, well, that's pretty simple. You know, lying is sinful, and this we can close the book and go home. No, as we think about concerning lying, we need to really study the scriptures on this and examine ourselves rather than thinking about others. Well, I've been lied to so very much and everything. Well, the wonderful thing about God is He always tells us the truth. We have His Word, that all Scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Now, if God is telling lies, we're just hopeless, aren't we? But God doesn't tell lies, does He? Aren't we thankful for that? God never tells lies. We have in the Scriptures. Well, first of all, why Christians? Why Christians must not lie? Well, we were almost there in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 6. We're studying the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 6, I want you to notice concerning the things that God hates. The scripture says six things which the Lord hates, and yes, seven are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. And you notice among all those sins that God hates, you notice concerning lying is a big part of that. Did you think about either perjury? Oh, that's really bad perjury. What about, well, just an ordinary lie, you know, on an everyday basis? Well, that's just as bad as you look upon it. Those sowing discord among brethren, there likely might be some lies involved in that. We think about the fact that God hates those who lie. God hates it. It's an abomination to him. Chapter 12 and verse 22. Chapter 12, verse 22 of Proverbs. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. What a contrast. Abomination. This is an abomination to God. We must think about that when we constantly hear lies and advertising, lies among politicians and lies among others, lies from the worldly, and maybe even concerning those who are our good brethren, or even concerning ourselves. God hates those who lie. But, as he mentions here, concerning those who are truthful, God appreciates those and is thankful for them. Chapter 12 and verse 22. Those who deal faithfully are his delight. Titus chapter 1 verse 2 talks about God cannot lie. And we think about concerning eternal life. We are very encouraged to think about concerning hope beyond this life. As we are suffering in this wicked and perverse generation, we have to count on the fact that God is not a liar, and he always tells the truth, and especially concerning eternal life. And I want you to think about, someone says, well, we just can't be holy like God. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 16. Does God expect us to be holy? Is that possible? Is God going to give us commands that we cannot obey? We've mentioned that before, but sometimes we get to some subjects and we think about, this is one that's impossible. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, the Apostle Peter said, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Why? Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God is holy, we are to be holy. And so when we think about the fact that why we must not lie, we must recognize God hates liars. It's an abomination to him. He desires that we be holy. We recognize in John 8 and verse 44, in John chapter 8, verse 44, as Jesus is speaking here concerning the Jews, when he said in John 8, verse 44, he said, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. When we stop and think about that, and so many people don't even believe, you know, Satan is there, a spiritual being, tempting people to sin. You know that when someone has sinned, you know that the devil is behind it, don't you? Why? Because he is a liar and he's the father of all liars. That's where we know where it comes from. And what is Satan going to try to get people to do? Well, he's going to try to get them to blame God. Make some excuse or rationalization for that. In 1 John 3 and verse 8. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, the Apostle John speaking here, the Apostle of love, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, when he said, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose to destroy the works of the devil. That's a very strong statement, somebody says. Practice sin, you're of the devil? Yeah, that's right. You're showing who your father is, and as you follow him and his desires. And so we must recognize the great danger. And what it goes back to, it goes back to Satan. Why Christians must not lie? Why you must not lie as Christians? Because you have died in Christ. In Romans chapter 6, in Romans chapter 6, in verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we might" what? "We might walk in newness of life." We think about, we die to that old man of sin, verse 6. "Our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin." The Apostle Paul said a very similar statement in Galatians 2, verse 20, didn't he? What did he say? "I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I am crucified with Christ." Can we say the same thing? That we have died with Christ. We have been raised to walk in newness of life. Thus, as in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3. In Colossians 3 verse 3, we mentioned this verse this morning. "You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." In verse 9, "Do not lie to one another." Why? "Since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, and a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all." Don't lie to one another. That's with the old man. You have died with Christ. Recognize that you must not lie because you have died with Christ. And especially because of the eternal destination of those who lie. In Revelation 21, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, the Apostle John says, "By inspiration, the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters," and notice it, "and all liars." It's interesting that, you know, concerning the way the Holy Spirit, because some would think, well, some is a little white lie. It's not a big deal. You tell a lie to make somebody feel good, and that's a good thing. And that's considered okay by so many. The Apostle John said, all liars. What's going to happen to them along with the murders and all the rest? He said their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. How about you, as you think about concerning the great danger of lying, where so many people say it's not such a big deal? It's a big deal to God. You'll lose your soul in torment. If you think about a few verses later on at the end of the chapter, where he said, "Nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." You see clearly concerning what the Bible teaches. No one who does that is going to enter into heaven. In chapter 22 and verse 15, after he mentioned about blessed are those who do obey his commandments, they shall have the right to the tree of life in verse 14 and enter the gates into the city. He said in verse 15, he said, "Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying." You think about concerning all those passages and you start multiplying those passages. God is very serious and wants us to realize concerning where lying leads to. It leads to torment. Christians must not lie as a result. So you think about, with all the warnings about that, why would anyone do it? Why would a Christian lie? Why do people lie, first of all? What do you think about concerning Abraham? In Genesis chapter 12, you know, God had made promises to Abraham, a land, nation, and seed promise. Christ was going to come through his seed. And here, of course, he doesn't have a child at this point in Genesis chapter 12. So God promised it, so it's going to happen for sure. Well, there's a famine in the land. There's some difficult circumstances. Abram has to go down to Egypt. In verse 11, it came about when he came near to Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "See, now I know that you are a beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live." And so he's got this fear of death. You might say, well, it's an irrational fear. But you know what? If we were in his situation, going before Pharaoh, maybe would we think the same thing? Possibly. Going to a foreign land in a famine. And this was in his mind. He was his thinking. Verse 13, so he said, "Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you." Well, you remember, concerning that was a lie. He feared death. You might say, you know, if you fear death, well, it's just okay. Well, was that the only time in Genesis chapter 20? In Genesis chapter 20, here he is before Abimelech. In Genesis chapter 20, verse 2, I should go back to verse 2, where Abraham said of Sarah's wife, "She is my sister." And so he sent to take Sarah here. Verse 2. We'll begin in verse 9 there. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us, and how have I sinned against you, that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What have you encountered that you have done this thing?" Abraham said, "Because I thought." See, he begins the thinking in the heart here. This is what I thought. "I thought, surely there is no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife." And you almost see the rationalization here. Well, you do see the rationalization. Verse 12, "Besides, she actually is my sister, the daughter of my mother, daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife." How many times you think about the justification or rationalization concerning that? Well, all right, it was, I lied because, you know, they will kill me. Besides, but she is. But it was a deception, clearly a deception. It was a lie here. You think about the overall influence concerning those who tell lies. And Abraham, Isaac, his son, obviously he's going to see the way Abraham lives. And there are many great things that Abraham had done, but the Bible exposes all, doesn't it? In Genesis chapter 26, here Isaac has been born, and the Lord appears to him and tells him, not to go down to Egypt, stay in the land, of which I shall tell you, and talked about multiplying his descendants. And so here Isaac is living in Gerar, verse 6. Verse 7, "When the men of the place asked about his wife, he said, 'She is my sister,' for he was afraid to say 'my wife,' thinking the men of the place might kill me on account of Rebekah, for she is beautiful." And so you stop and you think about the characteristics of this concerning parents with their children. And for even those who are righteous and they see our example, and they're very likely they pick up on things. And he's got the same irrational fear that Abraham had. Well, she's my sister. She's my sister. Fearing of death. Have we even got to the point where we fear death? Where we tell a lie to get out of this circumstance, out of that difficult circumstance that we are facing? In Matthew chapter 26... In Matthew chapter 26, you remember concerning Peter. Peter had told the Lord, "I'm not going to deny you." The Lord said, "You're going to deny me three times before the cock crows twice. That's never going to happen, Lord. I'm willing to go to prison and to death." And you know what? The Apostle Peter rebukes the Lord. He thought he was stronger than he actually was. In Matthew chapter 26, here is Peter, as the Lord has been arrested here, and he's sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, "You two were with Jesus the Galilean." Well, that was true, wasn't it? Yeah, you were with Jesus the Galilean, but he denied it. Well, he lied, didn't he? He lied, he said, before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are talking about." That was a lie, wasn't it? When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus in Nazareth." Again, he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man." Three times he lied, and immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, "Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Think about concerning the fear of persecution. The fear of persecution gets many individuals. You think about those in the first century, there were many that were facing death if they confessed the name of Christ. Even the apostles, as you look upon them suffering for the cause of Christ, even to the point of death. Now you think about discerning the Lord had mercy upon Peter. He denies the Lord three times and has the opportunity later on, a little over 7 weeks later on, to preach the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost. In chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus is saying to his disciples who are going to be facing persecution, he said in verse 28, "Do not fear those who kill the body." That's all they can do. They can kill the body. What are they not able to do? But are unable to kill the soul. They can't do anything about your soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now he doesn't leave it like that as far as, you know, you need to recognize concerning who you need to fear. And so many people don't fear God. Don't fear God and what he can do. This morning we talked about in the book of Proverbs concerning the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We need to recognize that concerning our life. Here's the beginning of knowledge. Don't fear man, but fear God. Verse 29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows." You might think about concerning, wow, that's a really harsh statement in verse 28. God must not really care. As you think about concerning those, that's a terrible thing. But you know what? You're more valuable than many sparrows. Your hairs of your head are all numbered. So therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Think about concerning the disciples of Christ. You're going to be it's unpopular. It's not going to be popular to you follow. So, well, I'll tell a lie. No. Don't tell lies because of death or persecution or because of being unpopular. Here you are, the only Christian amongst others who are laughing at sin and mocking at sin. And here you have the opportunity to be a light in this dark world of sin. Don't deny him before men as you see the Apostle Peter had done. How many people lie? They don't want to hurt other people's feelings. I think this is where we are at in many of our society. They don't want to hurt other people's feelings or offend them in any way. And this is almost the worst possible thing that you can do in the eyes of men today. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus gave a strong rebuke. There were many that were honoring Jesus with their lips. What was their problem? Their heart was far away. We can say, "Lord, Lord," we can sing these songs, but what about our actions? In verse 9, he had said, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." You talk about to individuals, here they are worshiping God, but their worship is in vain. Here they're teaching the commandments of men. They're obeying the precepts of men, and their worship is vain before God. Well, you know what? The disciples are concerned about that. They come to Jesus and say in verse 12, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" And immediately when you're offended, somebody else, concerning even a spiritual or religious matter, "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you." Did Jesus ever do that? Did he ever apologize for what he taught? No, he always taught the truth. He always spoke the truth in love. Even the most severest rebukes were for the people's good so that they might repent and not perish. Jesus did not apologize for the truth, but instead he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone, let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. You notice he didn't back up concerning what he had said. Did my Heavenly Father plan it? You know, if my Heavenly Father didn't plan it, it's going to be uprooted in the judgment day. They're going to lose their souls as a result. But so many individuals concerning, maybe given some kind of performance, if you think about concerning religious rituals and things like that. In Galatians chapter 1, notice concerning the Apostle Paul, as he rebukes the Galatian brethren, in Galatians chapter 1, he's amazed. They're departing the grace of Christ for a different gospel. He said in Galatians chapter 1 in verse 6, and then he said, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? Now, I recognize in some realm, you know, sometimes concerning the pleasing of men can be pleasing to God also. But not always, clearly. This isn't going to be pleasing to man concerning what he had said, because this rebukes any religious groups. As you think about concerning those who would go out, the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, the Muslims, all the other false religions that are out there that claim, here this angel appeared to me. Well, the Lord said, concerning we are an angel from heaven, Apostle Paul including himself, preach you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you. The Apostle Paul couldn't change the message. If any man does that, he is to be accursed. Because he didn't come to please men. He came to please God. As he continues in verse 10 there, where he said, if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. He recognized concerning, remember that when he was persecuting Christians, even to the point of death, when he was wrong, realized he was doing what was wrong, and the Lord had mercy upon him, had the opportunity to obey the gospel of Christ and to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. He was going all the way, and he was going to fight the good fight of faith because he cared for the souls of men. The Lord cared for him, and thus he was going to tell the truth to others. We think about those. I want to offend them. I don't want to offend the other people. And certainly if it's the truth, if it's the truth of God's word, we need to recognize concerning the point that this is the way, the only way very likely they're going to have that godly sorrow leading to repentance. How are they going to realize they're wrong if we apologize for the truth? They're going to realize the truth isn't important, very likely, and not desire the truth as a result. So we need to recognize, the person's dress. Well, you don't want to say anything about a person's dress if they're dressed immodestly in some way or concerning their performance, whatever it might be. What's another reason that people lie? Well, in Acts chapter 5, as you think about the many sacrifices that are being made on behalf of needy saints, and we see the examples of Barnabas and others in the first century that are willing to sacrifice their possessions, sell their possessions, and give to the poor saints among them. And in Acts chapter 5, here is Ananias and Sapphira. The scripture says they sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself. With his wise full knowledge and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? You think about it from one aspect. You know, when men look upon this, it's a good deed. Is it going to do some good? Okay, didn't tell all the truth and so on, kept back some of the price for himself. But look at the good that it's going to do, what is going to be given to the needy saints. Isn't that the most important thing? That's what men would think about that. No, the Apostle Peter, as he pointed out, notice concerning Satan, first of all, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Well, Satan. Well, see, it's Satan's fault. Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit to keep back some of the price of the land. Verse 4, notice he can make a choice. He can make a decision. He said, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? That's right. It was yours to do with what you please. And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived what? This deed in your heart. Notice there's a good passage to talk about it concerning Satan filling your heart and you making the choice and you making the decision. Can't say the devil made me do it. Oh, it's according to my nature. I just couldn't help it. He made a choice and he made a decision. I was told, why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Now, if we didn't know this account and we were there that day, what would you have thought here concerning Ananias and Sapphira here? Here we, have a business meeting. The elders have a meeting concerning Ananias and Sapphira. What are we going to do about Ananias and Sapphira? The death penalty for that? Really? Really? It's not like they murdered somebody, did they? You notice concerning doing these things before men, appearing righteous here, we're giving all. We're giving all. Very likely here concerning the praise of men. Ananias and Sapphira were put to death. You think about concerning the motives in your heart. The Lord knows the motives in your heart, whereby men may not necessarily know the motives in your heart. Even concerning giving, and yet you look upon giving and you look at denominations, they will do anything. You look by the billboards concerning that we'll have a concert, we're going to have a bazaar, we're going to have concerning Halloween, we're going to have a harvest. We're going to have all these physical things and use all these things out of the treasure. And yet, some churches of Christ do some of the same things out of the church treasury. And you think about what the Lord thinks about the treasury. But even us as Christians and when we give and why we are giving, we need to be very careful as we appear righteous before men. Matthew chapter 23. Because the Lord knows the motives of our heart. Matthew 23. In Matthew chapter 23, you think about the Pharisees who were considered the religious elite before all the people. Look at all the good deeds that they do. Well, we know why they did them, don't we? They didn't be noticed by men. They wanted to appear righteous before men. And here Jesus exposed them for their hypocrisy here before all the people. What are you scribes and Pharisees hypocrites over and over and over again? And verse 28, Jesus said, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Could that possibly be us? Could it be possibly be us concerning here we are really lying about our worship unto God? The words that we are singing, we don't really mean them. We're just going through a ritual. It's not a big deal. When we hear the sermons, oh, that was a wonderful sermon. Was it really? Was it really from the Word of God? And that we're going to take it to heart and make the application to our life as we often pray that the Word of God goes forth, good and honest hearts respond, make application to our lives. Do we really mean that, or are they just words? Are they just words before the Lord? Would Jesus say the same thing to us in Matthew 23, verse 28? Steve, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. That'd be a terrible thing because everything is open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Hebrews 4 and verse 13 as we think about that passage. In Proverbs chapter 16, sometimes pride won't allow us, or as we make choices that I've got too much pride to humble myself and to recognize concerning myself sinning. Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Pride or desiring to appear righteous before men. In Luke chapter 14, are we sometimes making excuses why we aren't serving the Lord? Here is all things are ready, come to the feast. We think about the song that we sing, the invitation we sing sometime. Everything is available to all. How many are interested? How many are coming to the feast, the spiritual feast? All things are ready, verse 17, but they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have married a wife and for that reason I cannot come. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. The head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the slave said, Master, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. The master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. Didn't appreciate what had been given here. It's already coming for the physical feast here. Oh, we'll have ice cream and pie afterwards. Oh, yeah, okay. Get that sermon over with so we can have that ice cream and pie or whatever it might be and everything. But here concerning the spiritual feast, why would people make excuses? Because they recognize the responsibility. Why would you make an excuse unless you realize I'm responsible, I'm accountable? I don't know who originally had said that excuse is the skin of a truth stuff with a lie. When we think about concerning the excuses, we're really lying instead of fulfilling our responsibility as people concerning lying about why they can't serve the Lord, why they can't make it to services sometimes. Obviously, we have several that can't make it to services, but some will just make excuses. We think about concerning people lying to hurt somebody. When we think about gossip and slander, we talked about in Genesis chapter 39, Joseph being a faithful servant. You think about him being sold by his brethren into slavery and all the suffering that he had to go through in his life. In Genesis chapter 39, even to the point where here he has done everything right and blessing the master abundantly in his household. He doesn't have to worry about anything in his household. And his wife desires to lie with him, and he refuses over and over and over again. The scripture says day by day, he refused to do it. In Genesis chapter 39, here she caught him by his garment, lie with me, and he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. What did he get for that? Well, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, she lied, didn't he? She called the men of her household and said to them, see, he has brought in his Hebrew to us to make a sport of us. He came into me to lie with me, and I screamed. She's telling lie after lie after lie, and he gets thrown in prison as a result. You think about how many people are hurt as you think about concerning gossip or slander and telling lies about other individuals. You think about Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 26. Jesus always did what was right. He performed miracles, wonders, and signs before all the people. What kind of accusations could they have against the Lord? In Matthew 26 and verse 60, here they kept trying to obtain false testimony, the council, verse 59, so they might put him to death. That's what their aim and goal and desire was. Verse 60, they did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward, but later on two came forward and said, this man stated, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. False accusations. Here are people lying because, hey, we want Jesus out of here because we don't want to repent of our sins. And you know what? Jesus is taking the spotlight away from us. We had the power before, and here Jesus is teaching the people, and they're all listening to him. They aren't listening to us anymore, and so we've got to get rid of him. And you think about concerning why some people lie. Others for financial gain. We very well know concerning false teachers and the motivation that they have. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose what? who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. They aren't agreeing with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. That isn't going to make you a lot of money, but false teachers make a lot of money teaching error. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 talks about that. Many will follow them as a result. Financial gain. How many car salesmen have you dealt with concerning them telling lie after lie after lie? It's a really frustrating experience to find a Christian who is a car salesman. It's a wonderful thing. But so many just tell lies. Why? Because of financial gain. They want that money. Lawyers telling lies. Financial gain. Here's so many that would lie. There's no scriptural line at any time. That would include little white lies when you think about it concerning this point. Well, it didn't hurt anyone. You heard it concerning the arguments. I was born with a bad gene. I'm only human. I didn't kill anybody. The devil made me do it. I had a bad childhood. I had no other choice. All the excuses that people use to justify lying. You know what? Concerning it, it seems all right. It seems all right to me. How many of you? It seems okay to me. Not a big deal. There's a way which seems right to a man, but what is its end? Its end is the way of death. We talked about concerning the adulterous woman. Its end is the way of death. The same Hebrew word used in Proverbs 14, verse 12 there. There's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. That's what the Bible says. What is the solution? We've got to quit deceiving ourselves. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Well, I'm just above sin. I don't tell any lies. Well, very likely telling a lie. 1 John chapter 1, verse 10, you know, the truth of God is not in us. We make him a liar. We need to admit we have a problem if we are telling lies. Thankfully, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't we thankful for that, that we can do that? But first of all, we have to really admit that, and it's very difficult. When you think about it, starting talking to different individuals, and here they can go through a lie detector, and they can tell a lie probably better than they can tell the truth. And here have no difference between in the machine on that. Likely they have seared their conscience. God forbid that we would get to that point whereby alarms don't go off concerning Steve. Why are you telling that? That was a lie. You got to make that right. Make that right with God and make that right with others. You ever think about concerning the lies that you've taught? Simon the sorcerer told to repent and pray. James 5 verse 16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can't accomplish much. Oh, but that's so humiliating. It's going to go before God in the judgment day. Why not confess your sins and make it right? We got to love the truth or we're going to be deceived. 2 Thessalonians 9, verse 12. Jesus always taught the truth. He always spoke the truth. And we are told and commanded to speak the truth. Each one with his neighbor, Ephesians 4, verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4, and verse 25. When we think about what Jesus had said, remember he said, you are of your father the devil, in John 8, and verse 44. And he would say, which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why don't you believe me? They couldn't convict Jesus of sin, could they? Jesus always told the truth. When temptation comes, God is going to provide a way of escape, isn't he? That's what he's promised. God is faithful, not allowing you to be tempted beyond what you're able. The temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you can endure through it. Think about that in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. We think about concerning sin. No, we can't blame God. God cannot be tempted by evil, neither does he tempt anyone. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. We weren't born liars. We make a choice to do that. In conclusion, let God be found true, though every man be a liar. Romans 3 and verse 4. Satan is a liar, and he's the father of lies. He wants all people to believe and obey him and submit to him. in order that those may be condemned. You think about the false doctrines that are taught. You know, faith only. Just accept Christ as your personal Savior. Once your Savior, always say. Basically, Calvinism. There is no hell. Well, if there's no consequence to my behavior, you see how that fits in with the devil's plan? Because there's no accountability as far as my sins. Satan is a liar. All these lies that are being told, just comforting people in their sins so they don't change, so they don't repent of their sins. God is always going to tell you the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Error will never set us free. It might make us feel good for a short period of time, but for a short period of time compared to eternity. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus always spoke the truth. And through his words of eternal life, we can go to heaven. Through his precious blood, through his death, burial, and resurrection. That promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Don't be deceived. You will reap what you have sown in this life. How many are hoping for a crop failure? I don't want to reap what I have sown. Well, we're alive this very day. And if you recognize concerning your life, and here, well, I know. I've been telling lies. I realize I'm accountable before God. Those sins separate me from God. Jesus loves you so much. He died for your sins. And so upon being obedient to the gospel, being buried with Christ in baptism, you can rise to walk in newness of life. You don't have to live that way any longer. You can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who always teaches the truth. And don't be deceived by false teachers. So this evening, if you need to obey the gospel, or as you think about concerning your life, and here I'm getting into this habit, practicing sin. If I'm practicing sin, the scripture says, it's of the devil. We need to quit doing that, quit practicing that sin. If it's of a public nature, you can repent and confess your sins this evening. Or as you think about it concerning individually, concerning your life and praying to God on your own. Or if you need the prayers of the congregation, judgment day is coming. It's all going to go before God in judgment. If you're not prepared for the judgment day, God calls, we encourage you, come right now as we stand and sing the psalm of encouragement.